give a brief testimony about the church. Maybe something the church means to you, something the church has helped you with or has been a blessing to you. Just try to break up monotony, you know, sort of go with the thought of the church. Go ahead, Caleb. Josh, go ahead. Okay, we're going to get in our lesson. I might do that. We might do this again in future weeks. But, you know, I know as you talk to people, the church, and I know the church is the same, but it means different things, or it's helped people in different ways. And I think it's neat sometimes to hear that. It's encouraging. So we're picking up here on the top of page 15. We ended on number 2, areas of the struggle. We're in, we just started the Ephesian period or church age that we're going through. And so we're going to look at 4 areas that they were fighting against in this church age, as it would. And we saw that this is roughly 100 to 200 AD. The first one is diluting Christianity. And that was done. We have a few ways here. One was through legalism. And that was the efforts of those who tried to combine Judaism with Christianity. Some of the legalistic groups you would have had then would have been the Nazarenes. Now, if you remember, the vow of a Nazarite was ordained by God. But these, through the early church history, would have been a group of folks. They held themselves bound by the law of Moses. They still believed and practiced, and not just as a, but not as a way of life, but as a religion or a way of to be right with God. They practiced circumcision. They practiced Sabbath day worship. They clung to that. The Ebionites there, that word just means poor, humble, oppressed. They believed the law of Moses was binding on all Christians still. So it was a great battle. And if you read the book of Galatians, you saw Paul was even dealing with some of the law, people trying to hold to the law. There was observation of ceremonial law was necessary for salvation, they taught. Paul was considered to these people an apostate and heretic whose epistles must be discarded because they claimed they went against the law. You had the Elkosites, or however you say that word. They had a book. It was called the Book of Ecclesiae, whose it was said to have fallen from heaven. As you can imagine, how that was. They believed in hidden powers. They gave great attention to astronomy and magic. They believed in it. They believed that Christ, he was just an angel. They believed that Christians could renounce their faith in time of persecution and it would be okay. And really, as you study history a little bit, but their views partly contributed to the origin of what we would know as Islam or Mohammedism today. Some of that. And then, so not only legalism, but philosophy. A lot of philosophy. Gnosticism. Some of these are just big words that we don't use a whole lot anymore. It has the idea of knowledge or enlightenment. Do I have the word Gnosticism there? I'll give it to you. It's G, right? It's a silent G. G-N-O-S-T-I-C. C-I-S-M. You get 100 on your spelling test if you spelled that word right. Gnosticism. Listen, guys, some of these words, I literally went on to whatever and typed in my computer how to pronounce, and I listened to about 5 times, and I said, when I get into class, I'll never remember how to say them. So some of these words I'll do, but that's right. Gnosticism, Christian Science, which is, you'll find people, I don't know if they're believers or practicers of Christian Science, uses a similar approach. I've actually talked, has anybody here talked to somebody who's into Christian Science ever before? So Brian, oh no, he's talked to somebody into it. I'm just teasing. It's been a while, but it was actually up in New York. We were preaching on the street and we had some people come out that believed in Christian Science. I'm Christian and I believe in some science, but I don't think I'm Christian Science. You have... No, I don't believe. No, no. The lady they claim is the founder of Christian Science, Mary Eddy Smith or something, I believe her name was, if I'm right there. If you want, Caleb, I have a book this thick on Christian Science you can read. or you can just trust me that it's a false doctrine. But they got the roots from Gnosticism. They claim salvation's by knowledge. The roots of Gnosticism are found in Judaism and the Jews. They believe the doctrine of that word right there, macrocosm. Basically, man is nothing but a small universe, and the universe is nothing but a large man. So, okay. Where's Brian's muzzle, guys? they believed in a transcendent, nameless, unknowable, non-being God. He would be referred to them as the great unknown. You see some of this in a lot of those, a lot of religions. A special divine agent was to be the redeemer of the world. They believed that God himself did not directly create the world. They believed that sin resided in a matter or the body, but not the heart or the moral nature of man as we believe. So they believed it was just in the physical body or in matter. It's just some weird stuff. And I'm just giving you a few of the highlights just so you can shake your head and be glad you don't believe it. They denied the resurrection of the body. They divided man into elect and non-elect groups. So these were philosophies that were running rampant here in this time age. Then you had mystical philosophy. Neoplatonism originated in Alexandria of Greece. The goal of the universe, this is just crazy stuff, was reabsorption into the divine essence from which all had come. Okay. You got that, Tim, Angus? The one book, a couple books I have go into great details of this stuff, and I try to pick out a few major things that we might be able to understand a little bit. Honestly, I'm not trying to bore you. I don't even fully understand some of this stuff. But that mystical philosophy, some of that is also where reincarnation came out of. So, which I do not believe you come back as a butterfly, amen. But anyways, okay. So, legalism, philosophy, and they were areas that the church struggled with. And then also, so four errors. First, diluting Christianity. Then B, we have inadequate view of Christ. There was a denial among a large group of the eternal sonship of Christ. That would be the little letter I there. And they denied that Christ was God. They would deny the Trinity. They taught that Christ was a great teacher, even a prophet, but he was not divine. And then a small Roman numeral 2, Christ, born as man, this is one of their common belief, was adopted by God. And they believe that happened at his baptism. There was even writings that are out there about this stuff. When the Lord said, "This is my beloved son," many of them teach, they were teaching that's when he adopted him as his son. He was not the son of God. Then 3, Christ was divine. but subordinate to the Father, which that view eliminated the need for the Trinity. The Trinity was something that was attacked very frequently in the early church days. Christ was less than God the Father, even though the Bible teaches otherwise. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And then number four there, Christ was just another name for God. They taught one of the views of Christ was that Christ and the Holy Spirit were just another mode or function of God. Again, that did away with the Trinity. It was actually God the Father, they taught. Some of them taught that was born of a virgin. Some of them taught that when God was born, he was the only God. Therefore, there was no God left in heaven when he came down to earth. Just crazy things, but these were things. And so think about this. You and I sit there and go, well, that's so obviously wrong. But remember, the early church did not have the New Testament like you and I did. So, I mean, if you don't have some of Paul's epistles and 1 John and stuff, it's hard. You could see how that could easily be, they could easily be deceived. And we're going to see maybe later tonight we get to it, but there was a lot of bishops and elders that claimed apostolic succession or that they had the message from the apostles, and they would teach some of this heresy. And some of it, if folks weren't well learned in the Word of God or taught through the church, these doctrines that were not yet written down, deception was easy. Like most of us, we can go to the Bible and say, well, this is how I know Christ was God. But they couldn't do that unless they knew their Old Testament. Some of that's not real clear in the Old Testament. So that's why we might say that's, but it was a major problem with the church. Okay, see, there was a struggle against pagan corruption. Struggle against pagan corruption. Obviously, most of the people, as the church spread out of Jerusalem and away from the Jews, the people that were getting saved were pagans, but many of them were bringing some of those pagan practices into the church. So it was a struggle against pagan corruption. Most of the Christian converts after the first century were Gentiles or pagans, as we were just heathen. They were not religious people. So that takes us to page number 16. Many of the corrupting ideas of their religions or false religions or ways of pagan made their way into Christianity. And you see some of these, and some of these got into Roman Catholicism. Sacraments, they taught that ordinances could bring salvation. Religious acts and processions, water baptism could save. Priests and rituals, female deity, clergy and laity were just some of the things that made their way. They were trying to add to Christianity. And then D, there was a lowering of Christian standards. And really, as you see it, it was the devil that was in direct opposition to the church. Lowering Christian standards. Formalism and deadness began to creep into worship services. And boy, do we not have that today. Listen, I'm not against order, right? But we do not want to be so formal that we're dead. And that's one of the, that's one of the things that took over these mainline denominations, just formalism and deadness. There's no life there. Strictness of conduct and discipline relaxed. More emphasis was placed on human leadership. I should have put rather than the leadership of the Holy Ghost. They placed emphasis on the gifts of prophecy and tongues. The possession of these gifts, the gift of prophecy, gift of tongues, became the true test of a Christian church. Even though the Lord said those things would be done away, he'd show them a more perfect way. They believed in progressive divine revelation. Their own dreams and visions were more important than the written word of God. That's that progressive divine revelation. God would give you dreams, visions, give you tongues, you'd speak in tongues, things like that. Sounds like, it's the beginnings of the Pentecostals as we would know them today. And then we have a capital letter C, Christianity and the Roman Church of this time. Christianity and the Roman Church, which we know that church at Rome is where Catholicism came out of. And that's, we're going to see some of that. Number one, there was a rapid spread of Christianity. I've mentioned this before, but under that, there was an astounding spread of Christianity in the first three centuries. I mean, you understand that when the gospel was, as the gospel of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was first preached at Jerusalem, the known world at that time, the rest of the known world didn't know the gospel. It had just happened. Now, it quickly spread, but I mean, you're talking three centuries. It had spread into most of the civilized world at the time. And many, many, many people had gotten saved just in three centuries. Reasons for the rapid spread of Christianity. Again, number one, Christians expected the soon return of Christ. And we're going to see later on in the next church period. I don't know if we'll get there tonight. One of the reasons of the lukewarmness in the church is people began to lose the expectation of the immediate return of Christ. They were convinced he was coming right back. And so they were sure they had just almost no time. And so it was full guns ahead. It was quick. We got to evangelize the world before the Lord comes back. That was good. It was good in that the world need evangelized. As you're going to see, one of the negatives was there probably wasn't much teaching and training that should have been done. And that's why a lot of these heresies and false philosophies got into the church. People were saved. Churches were started. But they were just worried about getting more people saved, getting another church going, because Christ's coming back soon. And so there is a balance there. The Lord did tell us in the Great Commission, he doesn't just tell us to preach the word. He tells us to do what? Teach all nations. So there needs to be a discipling, a teaching there as well. So, but they expected the soon return of Christ, so there was no time to be idle. There was little time to organize. And it was essential to preach the gospel to the uttermost part of the world. Hey, listen, his coming is that many more years closer. I mean, you're talking church at Ephesus, 100 to 200 A.D. So we're, 1900 years later. How much closer is the Lord's return? It's close. So there's no time to be idle for us. Amen. It is essential for us to preach the gospel to the uttermost part of the world. And a little bit and some organization will help to do that. Definitely will. So they did not have, they had very little time spent on organizing. They just went. B, Christians were convicted that Christianity was the only true means for salvation. By Christians, I mean those that got saved. The life of a Christian drew people to the gospel. They saw the change. It was so different to what they were used to. The church practiced charity, hospitality, and brotherly kindness. It attracted people. You have to understand, the world at this time did not have the stigma against Christianity the world today does. This was new. This was a new phenomenon. They didn't. And so when they saw the people, they saw the change in their life. They saw the hospitality and charity they showed to the people. They saw the joy they had. It attracted people. And listen, whether we have a stigma against us or not, the Bible does say we're supposed to be salt. Salt should make somebody thirsty for Christ. Our life, our conduct, our attitude, our kindness should draw people to Christ. It definitely should not drive people away. Equality of all Christians before God appealed to the lower and middle classes. Remember, much of the world believed in a class system, but in Christ, there's no classes in Christ. Amen. He's no respecter of persons, and to the lower class, that appealed to them. It was equality of all Christians appealed to those lower classes. Heathenism was bankrupt. As a religious force, it did not have the ability to fix society or their broken lives. F, God was with his people and gave the increase as people from all walks of life helped to spread the gospel. It's amazing. You study history. Merchants would spread the gospel, and merchants in these days would travel all over the place. Men, women, those in authority, and the list I could go on and on. But everybody that got saved were part. They spread the gospel, and that's how it rapidly spread. As a result, Christianity attracted attention of the world, the civilized world at the time. Christianity got their attention. And listen, they did not have internet. They did not have the travel we have. They did not have the radio. They did not have the printed page. But they got the attention of the world through going. Now it seems like we have more ability and we do less than we've ever done in some ways. And I say the church in general. The Roman government brought the church under careful scrutiny because of they were making a big stir. The reason for its power was looked into. They could see the power of the church. Now, obviously, it was the power of God, but it was changing lives. It was changing society. Look at the reactions to Christianity. Christianity was recognized as a religion distinct from Judaism. They could see it was different. Why? Because the law brings what? Death. But being saved, it brings life, abundant life. And the world struck back at Christianity. The devil is never going to take the advancement of God's plan sitting down. And how did the world strike back? In two ways. One of them was literature. There was a lot of things written. If you look in this era, from about 150 AD up into 300-400 AD, there was a lot of stuff written that was directly against some of the doctrines of Christianity. Literature and also in persecution, as we well know. There was literal opposition to Christianity. And then there had to be a literal defense of Christianity. There were schools of religious thought. There were so many different factions that took some of the truth and mixed it with false doctrine. Number 8, there's persecutions by the Roman government. And I have 4 of them there during this period of 100 to 200 AD. And do you have their names? Are they there? Okay, good. Now I don't have to try to say them for you. Are we good up through the end of number 8? Does anybody need anything? Daniel? Number 4, reactions to Christianity. Was there another one? 7 is schools of religious thought. There's many different of them. That's what I was trying to get to there. Then 8 was persecutions by the Roman government. Okay. Okay, we're at D, the rule of faith. Capital letter D, the rule of faith. Why it was needed. Number 1, why it was needed. And it was because of constant conflict with heresies. Remember, there was no written New Testament compiled as we had it. There was letters. And so there was some confusion there. The response was Christian leaders formulated a summary of the essentials of the Christian faith. They realized that they needed to teach the people. They had to have an authority, if you would, that clearly stated and taught the people the Christian beliefs. Number 3, page 17, confessions and doctrinal statements were nothing new. One of the most ancient forms was the Apostles' Creed, which I have written out there. And it was literally something for the people that were newly saved to have something to hold on to and know that they believed. In that Apostles' Creed, it's, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was born of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, crucified under Pontius Pilate and buried. Third day He rose from the dead, ascended into the heavens, being seated at the right hand of the Father, whence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. And in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Church, and forgiveness of sins, resurrection of the flesh. So you see some of the doctrines they're briefly trying to cover there. Number five, there's a value of the rule of faith. It gave them a standard of truth against the heretics. Number six, there's importance of a rule of faith. Even an average Christian, and I just used that, wasn't sure, like not a church leader, just a Christian, someone saved but not well educated, could detect any serious deviation from this. Okay, we're all good there. Okay, E, we have the organization, worship, and discipline of the early church in this time period, the Ephesian time period. First, we'll look at the organization. Clement of Rome in about 95 AD and Ignatius of Antioch in those 110 to 117. It seems like they had a pretty formative influence upon the church in the second century in some of the organization of the church. Clement wrote, there's some documents he wrote about the bishops and deacons in the church. He traced the existence of church officers to the apostles being the first ones. Ignatius, who was a bishop of Antioch, he was a disciple of the apostle John. He exalted the authority of the bishop and elder in the church. Number three, there was a distinct recognition of three orders of the church. They recognized bishops, elders, and deacons. Number four, there was the reasons for the prominence of the bishop in the church. It was believed it was not lawful to baptize or remember the Lord's Supper without the bishop. So that office was obviously elevated. The conflict with heresy made it expedient for the responsibility of the church to be held in a single office, a united front. False teachers claimed to possess the truth that was delivered to the church by the apostles. I mentioned that already, but these false teachers would say they had the truth that was delivered by the apostles, and it would actually be heresy. So they needed someone that they could look to that could direct them through that. And now, you know, we use the term bishop. It's a Bible term. We're going to see here very soon the church at Rome sort of hijacks that, and we're going to see some of that, the early beginnings of that Roman Catholicism even getting into the church here shortly. So that was the organization. Now we see the worship. It consisted of a Sunday a.m. service. I think I mentioned this the other day. It was scripture reading, preaching, prayer, singing. It was open to all. Any and all could come. Most churches would observe the Lord's Supper just about every Sunday. But after the service, they would ask those that were not saved or members of the church to leave before they had remember the Lord's table. Many other churches would have an afternoon service as well. The discipline was practiced pretty much according to the principles of the previous era, except that it was not as strict. Generally, was not as strict. They had loosened up on the. And we're talking about the discipline in the church. Yes, Tim. Sunday a.m. service under worship. Yes. Yeah, prayer. So scripture reading, preaching, prayer, singing, and it was open to all. And then they would observe the Lord's Supper most every Sunday. So very similar to our services. And listen, there's a, you know, some churches will remember the Lord's Supper the first Sunday of every month. Some do it twice a month. We don't, and probably, and there's no doubt most of that's because of Dad's background as a Catholic. They went and did it, and Catholics, not the way we do, but, you know, they do it every time they meet, and he did not want to be formal like the Catholic Church, but we probably don't do it as much as we should. But it's probably good for some Christians because some would probably have more of the judgment of God on their life if they... It is a very serious thing. The Bible says if you don't do it right, you're drinking damnation to yourself. So it's a serious matter. But these churches did it every... Most of them would do it every Sunday. Okay, so that moves us into the next period, the Smyrna period. That's Roman numeral number 5. This is roughly the years 200 to 325. And you're going to see this age is symbolized mostly by attack from without, by persecutions. And that church age is written, the church itself, you can read about in Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And we gave some of this, but the historical background of Smyrna, it was called the glory of Asia because of its planned development, its beautiful temples, and its ideal harbor. It was the center of Caesar worship, had a large Jewish community. Just a few facts about it. And then we'll see B, the situation of Smyrna. The meaning of the word means bitterness. Obviously, Smyrna was a persecuted church. And that's what we're going to see. Number 3, the reason for the persecution. So we're looking at this as a church age now, not the actual church of Smyrna, but the church age of the early church history. Why did God allow the persecution? Well, think of the previous church age, Ephesus. What did God have against the church at Ephesus? They had left their first love. Now you see Christ is going to chastise the church, allow it to suffer judgment, to cause it to return to Him. That's so the lesson that we learn, see, is the Lord often uses suffering to revive those that have grown cold or drifted away from Christ or gotten into sin. Okay? Do we have 1, 2, and 3? Are we all good? Anybody need anything? Tim? I'm sorry? Oh, yes. The church previously... And then I have in parentheses, Ephesus had left its first love. That's the reason for the persecution. And God will allow us to be chastised when we drift from Him. Okay? We see capital letter C, is the persecution. If you look there in Revelation 2, the Lord says, I know. Which is thankfully the Lord knows our suffering. So whatever you're going through, whether it's from the Lord or He's just allowing it, but the Lord knows our suffering. Number 2, it was a threefold suffering. A, it was tribulation. Pressure, trouble coming from outside, opposition, attack, oppression, persecution. All those are like a definition or examples of tribulation, and that's what this church age suffered. B is poverty, and C is the blasphemy of the Jews. Christians suffered at the hands of Jews. Many of those Jews who were clinging to Judaism and the law. Jews that had rejected the truth, Jews that taught the law for salvation, they taught another gospel. Paul wrote about that in Galatians chapter number 1, I believe it is. Those that would teach another gospel. These were the Jews, the blasphemy of the Jews. Okay. Capital letter number D, we'll look at the age or the historical framework of this time. It was an age, number 1, of fiery trials. There was severe persecution from without, and there was heresies from within. So the church was facing trouble from within and without. And really the church faces that today. Maybe not on the same level as some of the other church ages. But every church age has had to deal with heresies from within and persecutions from without. This one you're just going to see, they are amped up. Number 2, look at some trends in the church. As the church spread westward, the organized life of the church began to be shaped by the Roman influence of government and law and order. This process eventually resulted in what we would call Catholicism. Now, again, as we talk about this, just so you realize, the entire church did not go into Catholicism. You understand that? But you just see as in the age, you see how some of the church, the folks, the people that associate with the church, obviously some of the leaders and those leaders of Rome would introduce some of these false doctrines that I guess you could say gave us what is called Catholicism. But God has always had a remnant of his church that has remained true all through from the very beginning of church history to today. There's always been part of the church that has stayed true. So when I use the term church, I probably use it very loosely, and I just want to make sure I'm not giving you the wrong. Like, I think the church today is lukewarm. I don't believe every single church has gone into lukewarmness or apostasy. Does that make sense? So it's a generalization only. The way, so we're at small c there under number two. The way was being prepared for the adoption of Christianity as the official state religion. What happened at 325 AD. Number three, you saw the rise of the Catholic Church. Two distinct changes of Catholicism, or that Catholicism brought into the church. A change in church government and a change in the nature of faith. And we're going to look into that. We're going to continue to follow the thread there of the rise of Catholicism. Rise in opposition to the true church or to true Christianity. But they basically tried to sabotage or hijack the church, and Christianity is really what they tried to do. And many people got caught up in that, and there was a lot of, how many people today are still caught up in that, right? Number four, look at the nature of the church during the apostolic era. So now we're going back to the beginning. There was no special priesthood. There was no division into clergy and laity. There was no distinction between the higher and lower spiritual order of believers. And by that, I only mean by those that were in special offices and those that weren't. All church members were on the same level and all had immediate access to God. You come into this church age, and these are the changes that the early beginning forms of Catholicism brought. E is changes of Catholicism. They added the Virgin Mary and other saints to be worshipped and prayed to. They added sacraments as equal to or even more important than the Word of God. If I'm going too fast, just raise your hand. I'll give you something. If you're missing, anybody good? Okay, we're under E, small Roman numeral three. Outside the church is no salvation. Remember that church? That's the Church of Rome, what we would call the Roman Catholic Church today. Number four, they taught the bishop was a direct successor to the apostles. I don't believe that. Okay. But really, I mean, some of these Baptists believe they can trace their back to John the Baptist. It's not really a whole lot different. There was a special priesthood, Catholic clergy. This is Catholicism now. See, F, a mediating priest. This is another change. It was not necessary for salvation. I'm sorry, this is back under the church. This is the church now, not Catholicism. The Catholicism taught you needed a priest to mediate for you. The church taught that was not necessary. Man received forgiveness of sins by confessing his sins directly to God. Assurance and forgiveness of sins and salvation came to the believer through the Word of God and the Spirit of God, not a priest, a mediatory priest. Okay? I might have been a little confusing there on that. I hope I wasn't. But they were the church at Rome began to introduce these priests that would mediate for you, just like they do today. G, no special priesthood could hinder or excommunicate the individual from direct access to God and His grace. In H, the church was not identified with any specific office, but rather with the assembly of believers. Remember, the church is just that. It's an assembly of believers. That's not how Catholicism defines the church, though. All right, page number 19. You have direct personal communion with God through faith in Jesus Christ was the essence and power of the Christian life. That's what the early church taught, the true church. And listen, that's true today. Your walk with God, communion with God, and your faith, that's what the Christian life is all about. Without it, you really don't have much of a Christian life. And then the functions of the church, we see that in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. We're going to read that. I'm going to end up right here then, probably. We'll stop here. And Paul wrote this, and this is how the early church, this was the functions of the church. And we're going to get into this a little bit down the road a little more. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. The Bible says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And this is the why: for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Even Paul, when he wrote the book of Ephesians, or this letter to the church at Ephesus, understood the importance of perfecting the saints so that they could stand against false doctrines and false teachings. But as we see, many of the early church were not perfected very well, and therefore they fell prey to the false doctrine. So we see there you had elders and bishops. They oversaw, directed the ministry of the church. There's preaching, teaching, visited the sick, saw that services were held regularly, oversaw the giving and charity of the church. They administered the ordinances, took care of church discipline. That's in a nutshell. That was the functions of the church. Number five, changes that took place. I'm going to stop right there, though, for the night. We'll pick it up there next time. Everybody need anything? Everybody have everything? Very good. Appreciate your time and your attention. I really do. I hope that you're getting something. Try not to make it just boring, but it's an interesting... Listen, as I've studied this, I've learned a lot through this study. And this one thing I've learned, and I mean, I know you know it, but it is amazing how God told Peter the gates of hell would not prevail against the church, and how God has directed the church, grown the church, even in terrible times. God has always kept a remnant, His church, true. And I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful for the people who sacrificed their lives. And we're going to look more at that next week. Some of the suffering they, for you and I to have a faith that we can hang on to and we can try to give to the next generation. And the devil has fought so hard against, the devil hates the church, hates Christianity, and he has fought hard. He's tried to duplicate, he's tried to use deception, and the church continues to go forward because God said the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. And that's pretty neat just to see it in history, how God has protected the church. All right, let's pray. Lord, I love you and I thank you for saving me. I thank